Some of you are here tonight, and I'm sure that you have been to something like this before. So it's not really anything new for you. Some of you are here tonight, and maybe you've never been to a Christian biblical baptism before. So what we're about to do, you've not seen, you don't understand, you're not sure what it's all about. So I want to explain it to you. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to ask five questions. And in asking those five questions, we are going to go to the Bible and find five answers from God's Word to each one of those questions. Now, as we go through, if you look up on the wall in front of you, you will see the question. So the first question is right there. Why baptize? Why should a church do what we are about to do tonight? This is a question for a church as a church looks at this issue of baptism. Why should a church take some people, bring them up front, fill a box with water, and then drown them? Why should we do that? I mean, why should I take Luigi and hold him under the water for about 5 minutes? Why are we about to do that? Well, look with me in your Bible at Matthew chapter 28, and I want to begin reading in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. That's the 11 apostles, the 12 minus Judas, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Now, this passage in the Bible is known as the Great Commission. It is Jesus coming to his disciples after he had been crucified, after he had been buried. 3 days later, after he rose from the dead, he comes back to his disciples now. And he commissions them. He tells them what he wants them to do now that he is going back to heaven. Kind of gathers the guys together and he kind of says, "Hey guys, now it's your turn. There are some things that I want you to do. There's some things that you need to do as I go back to heaven. There's some things I want you to accomplish here on the earth." And here in this passage, there's a main command. And I want you to notice the main command is found in verse 19. It's the words, "Make disciples." The church's responsibility is to go out into this world and make disciples. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple simply means a learner. A disciple is someone who listens to somebody else and then does what they do. So as Christians, our responsibility is to go to the Bible, God's Word, hear what God has to say, live that out in our daily lives, and then to go and make more disciples. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, it means that you sit at Jesus' feet. Well, not literally, but you do when you read the Bible. When you read the Bible, it's just as if Jesus were talking to you. And as you read the Bible, we then begin to follow the Bible. We begin to do what God wants us to do. So the main command he gave to his disciples was, go make more. Now, there may be a time in your life where someone has come to you and they've asked you, if you died today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Now, sometimes when people get asked that kind of question, some people get mad. They get upset. Say, who are you to talk to me about religion? Who are you to talk to me about God? I don't want to listen to that stuff. But I want you to know, when someone asks you that, they are only doing what Jesus said to do. Jesus said, look, your responsibility is to go and make disciples. So in doing that, they are trying to make disciples. They are trying to do what God commanded them to do. And in doing that, they are showing that they love you. You know, think about it. Many, many people believe that the only thing the church cares about is your wallet. And for some churches, that really is true. Some churches you might go to, if that's all they do care about is your wallet. But when people come and ask you and want to know about your relationship with God and want to tell you about the cross of Jesus Christ, I want you to know they care far more than about your wallet. They care about you, and they care about your life. And they are doing what God told them to do. They are going out into this world, and they are attempting to make disciples, to tell people about Jesus and what Jesus did for them so that they can become followers of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the main command here, and I want you to know, as part of this command, Jesus gives three words, three phrases to help us understand how we're going to make disciples. Notice the first one. It's also found in the same verse. He says, therefore, go. The way in which you make disciples is to go. We can translate it this way, as you go or having gone, make disciples. In other words, the church is not just to stay inside the walls. The people are not to just stay inside the walls and kind of lock God in a box. But the church is to take what they learn and go out into this world and tell people about Jesus and how much he loves them and that great act that he did for them when he died on that cross. So we go. As we go, make disciples. Now notice the second thing he says that qualifies this making of disciples. It's in the same verse. He says, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So as you go and you make disciples, one of the things you need to do is that when they become disciples, after they have received Christ as their Savior, after they have come to the point in their life where they have repented of their sin, and they believe that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through what Jesus did. Do you know you can give all the money you want in the offering and it's not going to get you to heaven? You can do all kinds of religious things and it's not going to get you to heaven. And guys, you can be the best husband in the world and it's not going to get you to heaven. It's going to get you a happy wife, but it's not going to get you to heaven. There's only one thing that will get you to heaven. And that's coming to a place in your life where you believe with all your heart that God did everything that needs to be done. When Jesus died on that cross, when they took him off that cross and they buried him in the tomb and then he rose from the dead, coming to that point where you believe that that act on Jesus' part was the payment for sin. And when you trust in that, God comes into your life, he changes your heart, and he makes you a child of God. I want you to know no one has ever been born a Christian. You become a Christian at some point in your life when you turn to Jesus Christ and you trust what he did when he died on that cross for your salvation. Now, having done that, the Bible says that the church should baptize people who have received Christ as their Savior. When a person receives Jesus as their Savior, that is something that happens in a person's heart. You can't see it. You know, when someone says, you know, I really believe, I've come to the point where I really understand there's only one way I'm ever going to get to heaven. There's only one way I'm ever going to become a Christian. There's only one way where I had a relationship with God the Father, and that is by trusting what Jesus did. And I don't understand this whole Christian thing, but I know enough to know that I need to trust in what Jesus did to pay for my sin. When you do that, I want you to know the Bible says that there's rejoicing in heaven. But it's not something a person can see necessarily because it happens inside of you. So baptism is that thing that says, look, something's happened in my heart, everyone. And you can't see it, but I want you to know something's happened in my heart. I have come to the point in my life where I want to identify with Jesus. I want to identify with what Jesus did for me. So a new Christian comes before a group of people and goes down into the water and
tells everyone, look, I have received Jesus as my Savior. And I want everyone to know that. And I am now going down under the water and coming back up out of the water to represent, to demonstrate what Jesus did for me when he died and was buried and then he rose again from the dead. I am demonstrating that before you so that you can know what happened in my heart is real in my life. And I want everyone to know that. That is what's happening tonight when these who come forward get baptized. It is part of this great commission. Then notice there is a third thing that tells us about this making disciples. It's found in the next verse. It says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." We go, we baptize, and then the third part is to teach everything that God has commanded us, to teach people to obey everything God has commanded us. Now, I want you to know that all those everythings are all found in this book. This book, from beginning to end, is the Word of God. It is not something that man wrote apart from God. It is not something that man thought up. It is not something that man rewrote and kind of put his own words down. It is the very Word of God. And part of this great commission is that the church would go into this world and teach people what God has said. So I want you to know, if you do not go to this church and you go to another church and you go to that church next Sunday and you don't even need to bring a Bible with you, they never open the Bible, they never begin to teach you what God says, that's a church you ought to leave and find a new one. Because the church's responsibility is to teach you the Word of God. And not just to teach you the Word of God, but to teach you the Word of God so that we will obey the Word of God. You know what the church is full of? Besides food, it is full of hypocrites. It is full of people who go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and their life never, ever changes. Because we take God, we stick him in a box, and we say to God, I want you to stay over here and not affect any other part of my life. And for our life, he becomes a spare tire. You know what a spare tire is, right? We take our spare tire, we have no idea if there's air in it or not, and usually there's not, and we throw it in the trunk. And we only take it out of the trunk if we get in trouble. And that's how we tend to treat God. God, I don't want you to be any part of my life. I want to kind of do my own thing, but when I get in trouble, God, man, I hope you're there for me. That is not the relationship God wants to have with us. God wants to have a living and vital relationship with you and I. He wants it to be a daily thing where we talk to God in prayer and he talks to us through the Bible and we have a relationship with him and we learn to live according to God's word. We learn to do what God says in his word. That's what God said the church is to do. We are to live according to that word. And we are not to be hypocrites. We are to be real living Christians who live like the Christians did back in Jesus' day. So the reason the church baptizes, the reason we're doing what we're going to see in a moment, is because God has commanded us to do that. It's part of the Great Commission. Now there's a second question I want to ask and answer for you tonight. And it is this. Why get baptized? Why should anyone come tonight and go down in the water and get baptized? Like Eric, who told me he doesn't need a washcloth because he's not worried about water going up his nose. Boy, is he in for a surprise. Turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You know, I never ever used to get water up my nose. I could do tumble salts under the water. I could go in upside down, never get water in my nose. Used to laugh at everybody who got water up their nose. And then I had nose surgery. And all of a sudden, I get water up my nose all the time anymore, like Eric will in a few minutes. Acts chapter 2,
In it we have what is called the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter was preaching on that day to all the Jews who had gathered together out in the court. And he begins to talk to them about Jesus. Jesus had now been crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. He has now been ascended and gone back up into heaven. Peter begins to talk to the Jews to tell the Jews who Jesus is. And I want to pick it up when we get to the end of his message, down in verse 37. When the people heard this, that is Peter's sermon, they hear Peter's sermon. Says they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? Peter, we've heard what you have to say. Now, what do I do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to the number that day. So Peter gives this great sermon. People hear it, they believe it, they accept it, they respond to it, and they say, "What do we do? How do we take what we've just heard and apply it to our life? How should we respond to this?" Well, Peter says, first of all, the first thing you need to do is repent. You know, the word in the Bible for repentance or repent means to turn around. It means you're going in this direction, living your life, doing what you want to do, and you come to a place where you meet God, you understand the message of the gospel, and instead of going in that direction, you turn around, you begin going in that direction, and you begin living for God. You get saved, the Bible calls you. You become born again. You become a Christian. Instead of living your life without God, you begin to live your life with God. Instead of living your life apart from God's word, you begin living your life according to God's word. He basically says, look, you need to get saved. You need to become born again. And once you are, then you need to get baptized. And we're told here that those who accepted that message, what did they do? They got baptized, and then they joined the church. They were added to the number that day. So why should anyone get baptized? It's because we are commanded to get baptized. If you are a Christian, I want you to know, no one can make that decision for you. You don't become a Christian the moment you're born and someone says, your parent says, "Oh, I want my child to be a Christian, so I'm going to make them a Christian." No one can make you a Christian. It has to be your choice. You have to come to a point in your life either where you receive Christ as your Savior or you say, "Hey, I don't have time for God." Either where you trust what Jesus did on the cross, or you say, "Nah, I think I'll do my own thing." Only you can make that decision for you. Once you become that Christian, you then get baptized. Salvation always came before baptism, baptism always came after salvation. There are no examples in the Bible where people got baptized and then later they became Christians. Every example we find in the Bible was that they first became Christians and then they got baptized. In fact, in the book of Acts, there are 9 people that we find that received the message of the gospel. They believed that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for their sin. And they believed that message. All 9 of those incidences, they then got baptized. So if you raise your hand and you say, "I want Jesus to become my Savior," if you walk down an aisle of a church or some meeting, you say, "I want Jesus to be my Savior," or maybe you're even here tonight and this is the first you've heard a message like this and you say, "I want Jesus to be my Savior," I want you to know the Bible says the next thing you ought to do is you ought to get baptized to identify with what Jesus did in your heart. To let everyone else know that you have received God's Son as your Savior.
Now, some people say, well, what if I've already been baptized before? You know, in the denomination I was born into, I was baptized as a baby. I didn't know it. I didn't know what was going on. It just happened to me. My parents brought me before the church, and they sprinkled water on my head, and you know, I got baptized. But that is not what the Bible describes as what baptism is. As I said, every example we find in the Bible was salvation first, then baptism. Every example we find in the Bible was where they took people to be baptized and they dunked them under the water. They brought them back up out of the water to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what baptism, biblical baptism, is. It's salvation, baptism, becoming a Christian, then getting immersed in water. That leads me right to question number three. When should we get baptized? When should we get baptized? Well, as I just said, it is always after you become a Christian. It is always after salvation. Turn with me your Bible over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Philip is talking to an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's explaining to him about Jesus. He's telling him who Jesus is and what Jesus did and all about his life. And he's beginning in the Old Testament with the prophets and explaining about the fact that the Christ, that Jesus would come. And down in verse 34, the eunuch asks Philip, Acts chapter 8, verse 34, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Turn over to one more chapter, Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Paul comes to Jesus, and down in verse 17, it says, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength." Like I said, there are nine different examples in the book of Acts of people who had come to a point where they received Jesus Christ as their Savior, where they placed their faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross to take away their sin. In all nine of those examples, it was always salvation first and then baptism. In fact, we do not see one single example in the entire Bible of a baby ever getting baptized. Every example we see in the Bible was either of a child or a teenager or an adult who had come to salvation and then they got baptized to identify with Jesus Christ. It was always after salvation. Question number four. What is the significance of baptism? What is the significance of baptism? Well, let me say this. Baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with washing away sin. I don't care how many times you go near water and begin to wash your body with it. You will never, ever, ever be able to wash sin out of your heart. just can't happen. There's not one single verse in the Bible that says that baptism will wash away your sin. There's not one single verse in the Bible, no place that Jesus ever said, look, if you go down under the water, if a pastor, a preacher, a minister takes you and dunks you in water or pours water on your head, that it's going to take away your sin. There's not one example of that in the Bible. Not one. Every example of baptism is that people got baptized as a public profession, as a public identification, to let their friends, to let their family members, to let people know that they have received Jesus Christ at some point in the past as their Savior and as their Lord. And now they're shouting to everybody else, hey, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm now a Christian. And I now want to live my life for Jesus. No, I'm not perfect. No, I'm not now, Will, right? I'm not now going to be the perfect child. It's not what he's coming up here to do. Guarantee you, Will is never going to be the perfect child. Right, Mom? He will. Spoken like a true mother. Baptism doesn't say that you're now perfect, but it does say that you have a new desire. And that new desire is to live for Jesus Christ. That new desire is to do what God says in his word. That new desire goes right back to the first passage I read. When Jesus said, look, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Person getting baptized now saying, look, I want to do that. I want to identify with the cross of Jesus. So I am going down under the water to represent Jesus' death. I'm coming back up out of the water to represent Jesus' resurrection. And in doing that, I'm wanting you to know that when he died and when he rose from the dead, he died for my sin. And when he rose from the dead, he guaranteed me that when I die, I also will rise from the dead to walk in heaven with him, to live a life for him. Person gets baptized not because of salvation, or not for salvation, but because of salvation. Person comes forward and they're saying, look, this is not going to save me. This is not going to wash away my sin, but Jesus has already done that. When I place my faith in what he did on the cross, he's already done that. And I want you to know that has already happened in my life. One final question. What is the mode of baptism? You know, there's all kinds of religions. But within Christianity, within the umbrella of Christianity, there are different ways in which those who profess Jesus have gotten baptized throughout history. Some churches you go to, they take water and they pour it on your head. Some churches you go to, they take water and they sprinkle it on your head. Some churches, like our church, we take water and we dunk people under the water. Well, which way is right? And does it really matter? Well, I want you to know that the word that is used in the Bible for baptize is a Greek word, baptizo. And it simply means to dunk or to submerge. In fact, it was used of purple dye when the ladies in Jesus' day took dye and they dunked their clothes under the water so that their clothes would change color. It was used in Jesus' day of the Greeks. They baptized another ship. It meant that they sunk it. That's the use of this word. You know what? It's the only thing that really fits the symbolism. The symbolism is that Jesus died and he rose from the dead. When we dunk people under the water and we bring them back up out of the water, it is the only thing that symbolizes that as a method of baptism. So, we baptize and we get baptized because we are commanded to. As a church, we're commanded to. As a person, you're commanded to. And we do it to identify with Jesus. Who should get baptized? Well, any person who has received Jesus as their Savior. And every person who has received Jesus as their Savior. ought to get baptized. How do we get baptized? Well, we get baptized by immersion to represent what Jesus did for us, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. And I want everyone here to know this. When one day you stand before God, you come to the, quote, pearly gates, and God stands at those gates and he says to you, why should I let you in to heaven? I want you to know that every answer you give God except one will be the wrong answer. There's only one right answer. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except they go through me. When Jesus died on the cross, he died so that we could go through what he did to be able to have a relationship with his Father. There must be a point in your life. There must be a point in your life where you come to the realization by faith that Jesus' death on the cross was not something that happened that has no meaning, but that Jesus' death on the cross was a sacrifice of God's sinless Son that was done to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. And by faith, you must turn away from a life of sin and turn towards a life of obedience to God, and with all of your heart, place your trust and your faith in what Jesus did on the cross to pay for your sin, and call upon him to become the Savior and Lord of your life. When one day when you get before those gates and God says, why should I let you in? There's only one right answer. And the only thing you could say to God is, there was a day that I came to realize what you did for me. And I believed and accepted and called on your Son to become my Savior. And I'm here only because of Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that there's only one way to get to you. There's only one means that would pay for my sin. And that is what Jesus, your Son, did when he died on that cross. You may be here tonight and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to know you can tonight. Sometimes I invite people to church and they say they can't come because if they came, they're such a great sinner, the roof would cave in. You know, we somehow think that we could be such a bad person that God would never accept us. I want you to know God is willing to accept anyone and everyone who will come to him through his Son. The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never called on Jesus Christ to save you before, let tonight be that night. Ask Christ to become your Savior. Believe with all your heart there's only one way to God, and it is through what Jesus did, through his sacrifice, through what he did for you. That and that only can make you a child of God. Let's bow our heads for a moment. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if you're here tonight and you would say, hey, I have never asked Jesus to be my Savior, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Right now. I'm not going to embarrass you. I am not going to do anything to call you out. This is something between you and God, something that happens in your heart. If you want God to become your Savior and you mean with all your heart, then just between you and God, pray these words. Dear God, I now realize that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that when he died on the cross, he took my place. He paid my sin debt. And when he rose from the dead, he guaranteed that I'll rise from the dead also. Dear God, save me. I want you to know if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, God has come into your life and he has saved you. You can look up. If that is true in your heart and your life, I want you to know you need to get baptized. Along with these, don't come necessarily tonight, but I'd love to talk to you about it. You need to get baptized. I'm going to ask our guys who are